everyone. I'm Sue. Thank you for having me. Just wanted to share a little bit about what the Lord has been teaching me. And I've been really praying that the Lord would use it to encourage you too. A little more than a year ago, my husband and I were faced with the dreaded news that our son's vision impairment was progressing. That what we had hoped to be decades of stability was not the case, and that indeed his vision was deteriorating, and indeed it would be debilitating by early adulthood. Hearing difficult news from the doctor was not new to us. The Lord had allowed the very diagnoses of his rare genetic condition to sit and make room in our hearts and in our family. We had grown accustomed to the heaviness of mourning the challenges our son faces day to day. We made do with the hours of weekly therapy and insurance calls and the early behaviors that made even going to run errands or sleep through the night difficult. We learned to use special needs equipment and celebrated when he learned to speak and to walk, albeit on his and the Lord's timeline. We had many tearful conversations with him about trusting in the Lord's goodness and entrusting his future to our kind and loving Lord. And yet, this latest reminder of what is to come was like opening a deep wound and our hearts ached afresh. I struggled with a new wave of tremendous anxiety and a stinging despair. I lacked trust and peace. My husband and I would spend our times alone in deep pain and often in tears. Even watching our son go about his day with smiles and laughter was difficult, knowing that the Lord was fashioning a very specific trial for him for the days ahead. As mothers, I am sure we can all agree that we would take upon ourselves any of our children's sufferings without hesitation. But this I could not do. I had to painfully surrender to the Lord and lift my hands and say, Lord, your will be done. I share all this because the Lord has used this latest trial to draw me near and teach me about contentment over the past year. He knew my sinful heart needed to be sanctified and molded. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Even Paul had to learn contentment. Thomas Watson, in The Art of Divine Contentment, says of this, these words I have learned are words that import difficulty. They show how difficultly the apostle came by his contentment of mind. It was not a natural thing. Paul did not come by it naturally, but he had learned it. It cost him many prayers and tears. It was taught him by the Spirit. Thankfully, he's teaching me too, and I understand a bit of these prayers and tears the Apostle Paul must have shed to learn his lesson. Just to let you know, this book I'm going to be quoting from today, and it became just a dear treasure to me during this past year, written by Thomas Watson, Puritan, and everything he says about contentment is just so beautiful. You know how the Puritans use language that's just so beautiful and so perfect to illuminate the scriptures to us. So whenever I'm going to say quote this quote, that it's from Thomas Watson, and I highly recommend that you get this book for any, you know, anything you're going through, and I trust that you know, you'll just highlight and, you know, and just read over and over again, and it'll be a good friend to you, too. Every single one of us has a particular lot fashioned us by our sovereign Creator. You might not have a child with a diagnosis, but I am sure that if I had the chance to have coffee with each one of you, I would find out something the Lord has allowed you to lack that afforded you a chance to put this contentment in action. Perhaps you are in a difficult season in your marriage. You could be praying for your husband's salvation or his maturity in his walk with the Lord. Or perhaps it is a season of busyness or a lack of spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy in your marriage. Maybe you or a loved one are dealing with health problems or chronic pain or mental illness that makes all the hours of day or night an uphill climb. Perhaps you have a loved one facing a fatal illness and death is all of a sudden part of your vocabulary. Could it be that you are longing for close friendships and all your efforts seem to turn up dry? Maybe you're in a difficult season of parenthood. And judging here from, it looks like you guys all have little ones. I'm sure it's a difficult season. Joyous, but also challenging too. It could even be a particular lifestyle or home you've been daydreaming about that you don't have the means to afford. I could go on with other examples like physical appearance, infertility, fostering, adopting, injustice in your workplace, people who are seeking to malign you. Whatever the Lord has allotted you, be encouraged that this particular area of need is perfectly fashioned by your Heavenly Father as your classroom, where the Spirit can and will work to illuminate His perfect wisdom through His Word and teach you contentment. Like Paul, are you willing to learn it? Thankfully, there are no prerequisites. Thomas Watson says, "We are naturally dead, and who will go about to teach a dead man? Yet behold, God undertakes to make dead men understand mysteries. God is the great teacher." So praise be to the Lord who has made our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh through our Savior Jesus Christ. What a privilege to not only be saved from damnation of our sin, but to allow our vile hearts to take upon the heart of Christ when He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And it's His grace that He's willing to teach us. Before we talk about what contentment is, let's talk about what it isn't. Let's come face to face with the sin in our hearts that not only keeps us from contentment, but battles against it. In the Old Testament, the Lord provides a vivid picture of this. We all know how quickly the Israelites turned to grumbling after their deliverance from Egypt. They were God's special people who had a unique covenant with the Holy One, whose cries were heard from the Creator of the world, who were preserved and provided for amidst years of suffering and delivered supernaturally, promised land and prosperity and protection by the Almighty God. And yet we know what happened to them. They forgot all that the Lord promised them. They forgot their unique relationship with Him and turned instead to focus on their lack. They did not guard their belief in the unchanging character of their deliverer. Instead, their rejoicing at deliverance turned quickly to grumbling, which also quickly turned to idolatry. And what was the Lord's reaction to this? In Numbers 11, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." And Deuteronomy 1 says, "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your father.'" The Israelites' restlessness and complaining aroused the Lord's anger. Our Lord, the consuming fire, is not the typical picture of the impatient and impetuous man being provoked when he doesn't get his way. No, He is the Holy One, whose anger toward His chosen people was righteous and perfect. There were real consequences to their grumbling. In Numbers 21, it says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." People died because they complained. Perhaps our grumbling isn't as audacious as the Israelites. We may not point our finger at Him and demand answers, but when we are focused on our lack, rather than standing on the reality of His promises, we are not far. When we paint a picture of how we want our life to be and constantly meditate on that dream, how is it any different than their fashioning of the golden calf? Our desires may seem harmless: health, friendship, a good marriage. How could those things be bad? But they are not different from the Israelites longing for good food and water and a place to lay their heads. Is it bad to desire these things? Of course not. He loves us and cares and provides as our Heavenly Father. He wants us to cry out to Him with our desires and our needs. But when our hands are so tightly grasped around them and our desires shadow over our belief in His sovereign goodness over every area of our lives, we see ourselves headed toward the same pattern of sin the Israelites were in. This God, whose anger burned against His people, is the same Lord over us. Our sin of discontentment is just as severe as theirs. In that same passage in Numbers, we read of God's mercy, even in the midst of His anger. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live.' The Lord provided a way of redemption for His rebellious people. The Apostle John mentioned this event in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." So friends, if you are downtrodden by your life circumstances and have sinned with a discontentment that Thomas Watson describes as thoughts that run up and down distracted, that dislocate and disjoint the soul, our Lord has provided a way out. Lift your head, look to Christ. The Israelites looked up and saw a serpent. We look up and see our Lord, who was lifted on a cross and defeated death and rose again, who now sits at His right hand and intercedes for you. The Israelites forgot what they had been delivered from. Let us not forget our deliverance by a holy and righteous God who could have consumed us with His anger, but instead gave us His Son who bore it for us. I know from firsthand experience that I cannot manufacture contentment on my own. My flesh rages against it. It is not hard to find things to fret about, as I slide very easily into sin. But thanks be to the Lord that the key to fighting this evil and finding contentment is through Christ, to have our heads lifted from our circumstances and focused on our Savior. So let's look at what contentment looks like. And this is not exhaustive, but a couple of things that come to mind. First, that it is gentle and quiet. We all know that passage in 1 Peter 3, when he talks about the submissive woman who has that gentle and quiet spirit that is of great worth in God's sight. Describing this, Thomas Watson says, "When the heart rages through discontent, it is like a rough sea. You can see nothing there but passion and murmuring. There is nothing of God, nothing of heaven in that heart. But by virtue of contentment, it is like the sea when it is smooth and calm. There is a shining face there. You may see something of Christ in that heart, a representation of all graces." Secondly, contentment is independent of circumstances. Paul said in Philippians 5, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And Watson says, "Contentment lies within the soul and does not depend on externals. Hence, I gather that outward troubles cannot hinder that blessed contentment. It is a spiritual thing that arises from spiritual grounds, namely the apprehension of God's love. When there is a tempest without, there may be music within. A bee may sting through the skin, but it cannot sting to the heart. Outward afflictions cannot sting to a Christian's heart where contentment lies." Thirdly, it is grounded on the belief in God's sovereignty and His love. We all know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We remind ourselves that had we fashioned our own lives to our own liking, we would have not had the wisdom to design the exact circumstances of life to bring us to more Christ-likeness and a greater intimacy with him. He is the master craftsman who has our best good and his highest glory in mind. If discontentment seeks a way out, contentment digs in and allows us to rest completely in the knowledge of his sovereign grace. Fourthly, contentment's partner is prayer. Quote, prayer is the unbosoming of the soul, the unloading of all our cares into God's breast, and this ushers in sweet contentment. It is not our strong resolutions, but our strong requests to God, which must give the heart ease in trouble. By prayer, the strength of Christ is brought into the soul, and where that is, a man is able to go through any condition. It doesn't mean we don't cry or mourn, nor do we go about our lives pretending to be pain-free. Life is too hard for that. But it is in those exact heartbreaking moments where we preach to our souls to hope in God, in whose presence is fullness of joy. We can, in tears, moan and trust that his Spirit groans within us for the Lord to make all things right. Contentment is also humble, lowly, heavenly-minded, willing to wait, worth great gain when partnered with godliness. We could actually study this topic for hours. But let's turn our attention to some quick practical takeaways in pursuing contentment. First, repent of any discord or grumbling in your heart. Perhaps your particular hardship is due to sin. Ask for forgiveness and obey what the Lord has put before you. Second, reject the enemy's notion that your happiness and fulfillment are the top priority. Be discerning of what your eyes and mind are feasting on throughout the day. Make practical changes if necessary. Changes with social media, daily habits, or bad influences. Third, saturate your mind with truth. Tether your hearts to Christ and feast on his word. Fourth, when considering your circumstances, turn all your thoughts to prayer. Pray confident that he hears. Our prayers are powerful and God uses them, and they are never wasted. Fifth, find opportunities for thankfulness. Look back at all the Lord has done for you thus far and thank him for what he will continue to do. Lastly, spend time getting to know other women who exemplify contentment and hear how the Lord has provided for them and taught them. Read about characters in the Bible and stories of characters in literature or history who put to flesh this truth and have actively lived it out. Thank you for inviting me and allowing me to share this and a snippet of our story with you today. To be honest, if I could change my son's condition, I would do so in a heartbeat, and I know you guys would too. But I'm so thankful that I'm not the one in control, as this situation has afforded our family the chance to learn about all the riches we have in Christ in such a sweet way. The diagnosis has not changed. I still cry and struggle. I still sin. But I'm so thankful that this is an ongoing lesson that the Lord has fashioned for me, along with the myriad of other trials we face as Christians. And I thank God for his relentless grace upon me. I really do wish I could sit with each of you and hear how he is working in each of your lives. The beauty of how he is intimately at work in each member of his body astounds me. Maybe you're in a similar situation where you know that the thorn the Lord has placed in your life will not be removed anytime soon. Perhaps you've been required to wait and rely heavily on his grace to endure the long lessons of contentment. This last passage and this last quote from Thomas Watson have encouraged me, and I leave you with these. Lamentations 3, 22 to 26. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good. Just a second. Just waiting for it to pass. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly. For the salvation of the Lord. Gonna do this a little bit before I read the last quote because it's a good quote. I don't want to mess it up.
What version are you reading by?
In scripture? New King James.
Okay.
Yeah. Anything else before? This is good. That's a good little breakup. Okay. This last quote is the last paragraph in this book. It's so good. Are you content with a little, O Christian? You shall see greater things than these. God will distill the sweet influences of his love into your soul. He will raise friends up for you. He will bless you the oil in the jar. And when that is done, he will crown you with an eternal enjoyment of himself. He will give you heaven, where you shall have as much contentment as your soul can possibly thirst after. Isn't that just a beautiful? It's a beautiful promise. That no earthly suffering can compare with. So, I know each of you have your own unique set of trials, and whether big or small, you don't have to fret if it's not a big thing. It could be as small as a bad hair day, or as big as or as big as death. It's the Lord cares, but how amazing that he gives us the opportunity to deny ourselves and to trust in him for everything. Thank you.